If you have a Bible or the Bible app on a phone, join me in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 is where we're going to be. But as you're finding that, let me ask a couple questions here, just rhetorical questions, right, at least for now. What's the meaning of life? Just think about that, right? What's the meaning of life? What are you doing with your life, right? You ever thought, man, life just is the same thing just over and over, just different day, right? Like, I mean, what's this all about? What is the best version of myself? What's that even mean? Right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just take a moment with the people around you. And the question is this. If someone came up to you and asked you the question, what's the meaning of life? How would you answer them? Just take a couple minutes, people around you. Someone came up to you and just asked that question, hey, how would you answer the meaning of life? What is it? What would you tell them? Just take a minute or two with the people around you and talk about that. All right, listen, if I'm sure that, well, I shouldn't say I'm sure, but you probably know people who at some point in their life have wrestled with questions like that, right? They've wondered, what is the meaning of life? What am I doing here? Who am I? All these different questions, right? And if we're honest, even as a follower of Jesus, those questions kind of walk the hallways of our minds at times, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? You go to the same job, do the same job every day, and you're just doing it, and then you come away, and you're like, what am I doing? Right? Like, what is it? What is this all about anyway, right? Even as a Christian, right, as a follower of Jesus, I'll attest to that. Like, yeah, even as a follower of Jesus, these questions still at times resonate and walk through the hallways of my mind. And so we're not alone, and I want you to know if you've ever asked those questions or you know people who have asked those kinds of questions, one, you need to know you're not alone, and two, you need to know that there is a God who knows you're going to ask these questions, which is why I think the book of Ecclesiastes is included as one of the 66 books in the library we call the Bible. Someone was describing this book and the purpose for it, and he described it this way. He said, Solomon, or whoever the human author might be, shows us in Ecclesiastes, and this is such a good quote, he shows us where our joy is ultimately found and all the places where it isn't. I love that. Like, Ecclesiastes reveals to us where your joy and your purpose and your meaning is ultimately found in all the places where it isn't. And so think about that. Kind of use that as the framework for our study here as we begin the study through the book of Ecclesiastes. And 2 weeks ago, Joseph Dickens, who he and his wife Hannah, they direct our Living Church teens, and he did an incredible job just kind of giving an overview of this Old Testament book. And although we're not completely sure who the human author of this book is, many do believe that it is King Solomon, the king of Israel, son of David. And then many believe that he's the one who wrote this and that he actually wrote it at the end of his life as a confession of repentance. And so in some ways, it's kind of like the scrapbook of his life and how he tried everything that life had to offer except God. And he came to the end of his life and he realizes all those things just left me empty, feeling meaningless, joyless. And it's almost like Ecclesiastes is like his scrapbook where he's looking back page after page of his life, and he can testify to you and to me as a personal witness that, hey, all those things that you think under the sun are going to bring you purpose and significance and meaning, he's telling you, listen, take my word for it. They're just going to leave you empty. And so in essence, Ecclesiastes is answering for you and for me this question of what is the meaning of life? And he answers it by taking us through the scrapbook of his life and his search for meaning. And so what we want to do is we just kind of want to walk our way through this book together. And so if you're here, or maybe you know someone who's wrestling with these questions, it could be a family member, it could be a coworker, it could be a neighbor, could be, I don't know, a son, a daughter, or whoever. Ecclesiastes is really a call, as Joseph reminded us a couple of weeks ago. It's a call for you, for them, for me to look up. To look up. To not look under the sun, but actually beyond it to the Creator. And so let's jump in to chapter 1 and let's make some observations as we do so. It says this, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" And Joseph talked about this word vanity. He talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And I want to kind of illustrate what that really means. And so I need a volunteer, a brave volunteer, who would come up. Grant Ellswick, please come. All right, Grant is a gracious volunteer to come and do this. So I'm going to test Grant. And Grant, I'm going to blow out this candle, and there's going to be smoke that's going to come from this candle. I want you to grab in your hand as much smoke as you possibly can. All right, but hold tight, hold it tight. And then when I ask you to open up your hand, we're going to see how much smoke you captured. Okay, the goal is to capture all of the smoke as you possibly can. If you don't catch any of it, you have failed. Not only here, but in life. Okay? Are we good? You ready? I'll tell you when I'm going to blow out the candle. Ready? I'm going to blow out the candle. I'm telling you that now. Ready? You ready? Ready. You don't look right. I mean, your hand should be ready, like right here. Okay, ready? Okay. Okay. Okay.
I think I got it.
Okay. Okay. On the count of three, I want you to open your hand and show us how much smoke you actually caught. One, two, three. A little. A little, right? Good job. Wrong hand. Okay. Most awkward handshake ever. Okay. Yeah, so a little bit, right? But now, Grant, what's in your hand? Is there any smoke in your hand now? Empty. Empty. Right? That's vanity. That's the description. Like, yeah, you might grab it for a little while, and maybe it brings something to you in the moment, but eventually it just leaves you empty-handed. And the search continues. It just continues. And that's what he's saying here. He's like, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All this stuff you're doing, all the work, all toil under the sun, it's just like smoke. It's just smoke. And then he gives examples of this. And in verse 4, he says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." He gives us example of like human existence, right? A generation lives, then a generation dies. And the next generation, what happens to them? They do the exact same thing. A generation lives, a generation dies. And it's the same end result for every generation, he says. Where's the excitement in that? You're going to live, you're going to die, your kids are going to live, they're going to die, your grandkids are, I mean, and he just goes on and on and on. And he's like, this is like, it's pointless, it's meaningless, it's like smoke, there's no substance to it. So he gives this example of like human existence. Then in verse 5, he says, "The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises." He's like, the sun rises, it sunsets, the sun sets, it goes back to the same place where it rose the first day, and it does the same thing over and over and over and over again. And he's like, what's the point? Right? What's the point? And I know some of us here, like, we love sunsets, right? And they're beautiful. This guy would be like, yeah, but it's the same thing every day, every night. Same. What's so great about that? It just does the same thing every single day. Come on. So he's an example of a sun. We marvel at sunsets, but this guy says it's just going to do the same thing over and over again. What's the big deal? It's just boring. Then he uses the example of the wind in verse 6. He says, "The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns." Again, same thing. He's like, the wind, it goes south, it goes north. It's just in the circle. It just keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again. And he's like, it's just empty. It's just boring. Sameness. You ever feel that? Like, it's the same thing every single day. What is the point? If you've ever felt that, you're not alone. That's what he's describing here. And then in verse 7, he uses the example of water and streams and rivers. He says, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. He's like, okay, so we know that streams and rivers run, like flow down from mountains and eventually get to larger bodies of water. You ever ask the question, why doesn't larger body of water like overflow? That's his question. He's like, that makes no sense to me. He's like, I can't understand that. That's meaningless. It's like, I can't even understand that. And it just keeps happening over and over and over again. I can't understand it. It's just like, it just leaves him empty. It's like, what's the point of even trying to figure it all out? Because you can't. And then he says, verses 8 through 11, he gives this example of like human effort. He says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, hey, this is new? It's already been in the ages before us, he says. In verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. And so his point is this, no matter how hard you might try, you're still not satisfied. Your eyes aren't satisfied. What you hear, it's just not, you're always searching for more. No matter how hard you might try, the moment you think you've got it, it's like smoke. The moment you realize you never had it in the first place. And he's like, all this effort. And he's like, oh, you might think, oh, yeah, like I discovered something new. He's like, no, you didn't. You think like Thomas Edison and light, right? You're like, I think about that this week. I'm like, well, what about the light bulb? I mean, that was kind of new. But take that back like to Adam and Eve and fire in the garden. They're like, dude, we've had light for years. You just actually made it more complicated because now you got all this wiring you got to do and a switch and all this stuff and all these different things. It's like, no, wait a second. We've had light ever since God said, let there be light. And so, you know, you just create a different way to make the light. It's not new. That's what he's saying. All these things that are new, he's like, they're not really new. You just weren't around, right, when there was light in the first place. And he says, even in verse 11, he's like, even all this stuff, he's like, we're going to forget them. You're going to be forgotten, right? You're trying to make a name for yourself. You're trying to find the best version of yourself. All these TikToks, all this stuff. You think you're special. No, you're just going to be forgotten. You know, just a generation away from no one even knowing your name or who you are. That's life. Right? And that's kind of what he's saying here. You're just going to be forgotten anyway, verse 11. People are going to forget. So why does it even matter? Then he uses the example of his search for wisdom in verse 12. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is smoke, just vanity, and a striving after wind. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know even madness and folly. So he's on the search. I want to find, get to the root of good and evil, he says. And I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And so what he's saying here in these verses, like, I went on a search to learn as much as I possibly could. And if this is King Solomon who is recording this for us, well, we know from 1 Kings chapter 3, there was no one wiser than this king. No one wiser, no one wealthier. He had all the resources possible to research and get to the root of learning and knowing the difference between good and evil. And he comes to the end of it and he says, I did it. I searched for everything. And I come to the end of it and I realize even the search for learning and wisdom, it's just smoke. It can't produce what my heart is longing for. It just can't. And he's like, even verse 15, what's crooked, you can't make it straight. What's lacking cannot be counted. He's like, you can try to change it, but things are just going to go back to the way they were. And then verse 18, what he discovered in his search for wisdom is that it actually brought him more sorrow. Because the more he learned about good and evil, the more he saw brokenness. which brought him sadness and sorrow. And I was thinking about this, and this is how my mind works, okay? Go with me on this. So I'm reading this, I'm like, dude, this guy is depressing. Like, you guys ever watch Winnie the Pooh? And like Eeyore, you know who Eeyore is? All right, like he's like the depressing donkey, you know? And I'm like, this dude is like an Eeyore. Like, you know, he might get something good. He's like, what's the point? What's the point? Right? And he just keeps going on and on and on. It's so depressing. Like, Eeyore might get a new tail. He's like, eh, it's not as good as the last one. Like, I mean, he would just, that kind of like mentality, right? Just this Eeyore that's everything is down and depressing and pessimistic. And that's kind of what this guy is saying. Like, if all I'm doing is looking for something around me or looking for something that's under the sun, this is the end result, is what he's saying. Because I've done it. It's like a scrapbook, right? He's looking back over his life. He's saying, I searched for it. And all I found, when I searched for anything under the sun, he says, wisdom and all these different things, he's like, it just left me empty. And he's like this Eeyore, right? But here's the reality of it. Like, he's right. This guy is right in his assessment. If you are only looking for meaning under the sun, he is absolutely right. And that's what he's trying to help us understand. He's like, listen, I'm telling you, learn from my testimony, learn from my example. I search for everything, and I search for wisdom, and he's going to give all these different things that we're going to talk about in this book of Ecclesiastes that he searched for to try to find meaning. And he said, all these things I was searching for under the sun, and at the end of it, it just left me empty-handed. It never delivered. And I'm wondering, is there anyone here that can relate to him? Right? You can relate to this guy. And so I was thinking about this. I'm studying. I'm going, well, what's the guy's problem? His problem is where he's looking. Where is he looking? He's only looking under the sun is where he's looking. If you go back and look at chapter 1, verse 3, he says, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And then verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new, what? Under the sun. Then if you go to verse 13, he says, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven, and it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, and I've seen everything that is done, where? Under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. He's only seeing life through the lens of under the sun. He's not looking beyond it. And I would venture to say that most, if not all of us, at sometimes fall into this trap. We're only looking for meaning through the lens of under the sun and not beyond it. And as Joseph reminded us a couple weeks ago, the call of Ecclesiastes is to look where? Up, but not just up. It doesn't just stay up, to look beyond the sun, to look beyond it, to look past it, to look up and past the sun. And this guy's problem is that he's realizing that his search for meaning was only, he was only searching for it in the created things, not the creator. Now, the Apostle Paul in the first century addressed the same problem to the people during that period of time. And go with me to the book of Romans chapter 1, because I want you to see what the Apostle Paul had to say. He said the problem didn't just exist with King Solomon or the person who wrote Ecclesiastes, but it exists with all of us. And he talks about it. He's addressing the problem to a group of first century people. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 25, he says this, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. He's like, God has made himself known. Just look around. You can know that there's a God who exists by just looking around. And he did that on purpose so that you would know that he's there. And then he says, verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, the word futile that Paul uses here is the same. Now, the New Testament was written in what language originally? Greek, right? Old Testament written in what language originally? Hebrew. So how did Greek people translate the Hebrew Old Testament? They put it in what language, you think? Greek. Makes sense, all right? So when the Greeks were translating the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, they used the same word that Paul used for futile for the word vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Same word. What's futile mean? I looked it up. It means this. Anything that's futile is incapable of producing a useful result. Incapable of producing a useful result. That's what the author of Ecclesiastes is trying to communicate to us. He's like, listen, these things that you're searching for, a job, a relationship, family, whatever it might be, at the end of the day, it is incapable of producing the result that you're hoping for, that your heart is longing for. It's not that those things are bad or wrong, but he's saying if you're looking for those things to solve your heart problem, that longing in you, it's just going to leave you empty-handed. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here to the same people in verse 24 or 22. He says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So he's like, God has made himself known, and what people are doing in the first century is the same thing people are doing in the 21st century, is we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie and we begin worshiping the created rather than the creator. We got the same problem as the guy in Ecclesiastes and the people in the first century. We end up worshiping ourselves, the best version of ourselves. That's worship of ourself. Or I'll worship another person. They're created. God made them. So I find my hoping I'm finding my meaning in this relationship with this other person or whatever, or in a job or financial security or getting degrees behind my name or whatever it might be, all these different things. And he's just saying, listen, they are incapable of producing the result that your heart needs. Verse 24 of Romans 1, he says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to this dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You can go back to Ecclesiastes if you would. And if we're honest, like I said, like his problem is our problem too. And maybe if you kind of have found yourself like an Eeyore lately, maybe it's because of where you're looking. You're only looking under the sun. You're not looking beyond it. You're not looking past it, right? And so he says this, looking beyond the sun is what he wants us to do. But I will say this, his problem is often our problem too, right? And I would, if I were to put this in modern day situation or culture, I would say this was a guy who was trying to find the best version of himself. He was trying to find the best version of himself by, I'll get education, right? Or I'll pursue relationships or pursue pleasure or pursue wealth and financial security. Then I'll have the best version of myself. And what he comes to the end of his life as a confession of repentance, and he says, it's just all smoke. It's not that pursuing some of those things are bad or wrong, but if you're looking for meaning for your heart in those things, it's just going to leave you empty. And he's like, you're just going to have this endless, disappointing search. And why? Because you were made to worship your creator. That's why. You were made to worship your creator. That's what your heart is longing for. And so this guy looks back over the scrapbook of his life and discovers that purpose and meaning and joy, they're not found in anything that's created. And you are created. So if you're trying to find meaning in yourself, you're created, you're going to be incredibly disappointed. It's not going to satisfy. And so that's what happens when we're looking for something other than the creator to satisfy us. And he says, listen, where your meaning comes from your creator. How do we know this? Joseph talked about this, but it's important that we revisit it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. It's like he comes to the end, right? Here's the end of his scrapbook, and he's like, I've taken you through my life, and he says, this is where you need to land in your search. This is it. And he says this, remember also, verse 1 of chapter 12, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, remember your Creator. Literally, bring to your mind, bring into your thoughts the fact that you have been created by a God who made you. Bring that into your mind. And until you are living in relationship with the God who made you, and living in relationship with him and walking in obedience to him, your search will continue. But he says there is an opportunity for you to be in relationship with this Creator where meaning is found. How is that possible? It's possible through Jesus Christ, the Son of this one who made you. We know this if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and go there, and let's look at this quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. Peter is writing to a group of followers of Jesus in the first century, and this is what he reminds them, 1 Peter 3, 18. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might, what? Bring us to God. Being put to death and in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Listen, Jesus gave his life for you so your search for meaning could be over. Because he satisfies the search. He's the end of the search. He's it. Why? Because he's your Creator. Jesus is the one who made you. And when you are living in worship of your Creator, there is no more search, right? There's no more search. But if you are only looking for meaning under the sun, then you will end up just like the guy from Ecclesiastes, right? You'll look like a man or a woman that's empty, right? And so that's what he does. He points to his life without the Creator, and he realizes that it's just empty, it's a vapor. And what he doesn't do here, what he realizes at the end of his life, he's like, listen, I need to look up. But I didn't only need to just look up. I needed to look up, not just to the sun, but I needed to look beyond the sun to a different sun, S-O-N. Right? He says, I looked for everything under the sun. And what he's telling us is, no, you're not going to find meaning there. You're not going to find anything there. You're good. What you need to do is you need to look to a different sun, S-O-N. And his name is Jesus. Because this guy says there's nothing new under the sun, and he's right, but there's a whole lot of new with the sun. How do we know this? Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone be in Christ, he is a what? What? Whoa, hold on, what? New? So Jesus gives you, he makes you new, right? He gives you new life. Then in Revelation 2:17, did you know this, that those who follow Jesus get a new name? Like in heaven, you have a new name. I don't know what your new name is. You don't even know what your new name is. But heaven calls you probably a different name than what we call you down here. But Jesus gives you a new name. You have a new name. I don't know what that is, but Revelation 2, verse 17 says that not only does Jesus give you a new life, he gives you a new name. And then Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, he talked about how you become you have a new self, a new person. Jesus makes you not only gives you new life, he gives you a new name, he makes you a new person. And then Paul also talked about he brings you into a new community, his family, he says. And then he also, in Revelation chapter 21, he guarantees you a new place or a place in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns to make everything new. Right, there is nothing new under the sun, but there's a whole lot of new waiting for you with the sun. S-O-N, Jesus. And when you get that, when your heart is transformed by Jesus Christ, there's a whole lot of new waiting for you. And that's the hope. That's what I think he's trying to communicate. I really believe that's what God is trying to communicate to us through this book of Ecclesiastes. And so if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus and you've been struggling with this meaning of life, what's it all about, enjoy, look beyond the sun. Look to the Son, Jesus. This is why you must be spending time every day, throughout the day, being reminded of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, even as his follower. Because we too fall into this trap of like, what is the meaning of life? Same stuff, different day. I mean, all this, like, really, seriously? We have those same questions. No, wait a second. I have to stop. I have to bring to mind my creator. No, Jesus has made me new. He made me a new person. He has a whole lot of new waiting for me. No, what am I doing? Like, I've got Jesus. And if you're here and not yet a follower of Jesus, this has to be good news for you. Because it means the search can be over. The striving can end. It just can stop. Because Jesus says, listen, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. Rest from the striving to try to find a meaning. He says, I become your everything. And so if you're here and not yet a follower of Jesus, I would say, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The Bible says, just turn from your sin, because that's what's keeping you from your relationship with your creator. Repent of the sin. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need this Jesus to come and rescue you out of your sin. And believe that when he died on that cross for you, he died to take the punishment that you deserve for your sin against your creator. He did it in your place. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he conquered death for you when he came back out of that grave. And that is all yours, waiting for you, if you will just right now, in this moment, believe that Jesus did that for you. Surrendering your life to him once for all. And he says, in that moment, the search is over. And if you're here and you have Jesus, why are you still searching? Why? You have all you need. Church, let's stop looking under the sun. Stop. Stop. It's just like Grant trying to grab. You might a little bit, but then it's just going to leave you empty handed. Stop. You have all you need. Look not under the sun, but look past it to the Son, Jesus. As a band comes, I just want everybody to just kind of close your eyes. I want to take a moment for us to just kind of reflect a little bit. I want you to take a moment and just personally right now, think about areas of your life where maybe you've been looking under the sun instead of to Jesus. Where? Maybe you've been looking to another person. Maybe you've been looking to yourself. Or maybe to a position or a job or people's approval or financial security, whatever it might be, or even your family, I don't know, or having one day, I don't know. And all those things can be good gifts from the Creator, but they will leave you empty if you're looking for them for your joy. But I just want you to take a moment to think about, what are the areas in your life where you've been looking under the sun instead of to him, to Jesus? What's the Spirit bringing to mind? Feel free if you want to just write those things down, a piece of paper, a pen, or a notes app in your phone. I don't know, but what's he bringing to mind right now? And whatever has come to mind, would you confess that to Jesus right now? And just apologize, really, is what we need to do, and say, Jesus, I've been looking to these things, to these people, to myself rather than you. Would you please forgive me? And because of his blood poured out on the cross, he absolutely forgives you. But take time to just confess that to him. As we go through this week, we need to take up the call of the teacher, the preacher, the king of Ecclesiastes. And as you go through this week, the challenge, the call is to look up and look past the sun, S-U-N, to the sun, S-O-N, to Jesus. Remember your creator, church. For because of him, if you know him, he's given you new life, a new name, made you a new person, brought you into a new community, and guaranteed you a place in the new heaven and new earth. And so at different points of this week, you're probably going to at some point that question, what am I doing? Right? What am I here for? And in that moment, look up and look past the sun and look to Jesus. And remember that if you know him, he's made you new and he's worthy of your worship. But if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, can I challenge you right now in this moment as we sing to call out to him and ask him to make you new, to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you do believe he did this for you, and you are receiving and accepting his invitation to make you new. Would you do that while we sing? And if so, would you tell someone today before you leave? If you're here and you need prayer, I'll kind of be in the back or off to the side. You can come and meet me and we'll pray together. But let's stand together. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that there is purpose, that there is meaning, and it all comes from you. And you've given that meaning to us through the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, and who he is and what he's done for us. But Lord, if we're honest, even as followers of you, we like kind of fall back into those bad habits and allow those questions to walk the hallways of our mind. And I pray when that happens, that you, by your Spirit, would remind us of you, our Creator, and all that you've done for us, and that you satisfy the search. And we thank you for that. Jesus, thank you for loving us so much that you came to rescue us from the search, and now all our meaning is found in you. We love you, and we thank you. Amen.